Good evening. No, don't touch that dial. You notice it's not Pastor Aaron, but there may be a vague familiarity between me and him. And if you haven't met me, I'm Richard Meservey. Good news for EMC. The apple actually did fall pretty far from the tree. But last week, Pastor Aaron asked if you would read the book of Ruth. And it shouldn't, he said it takes 15 minutes. For me, it took 20. So show of hands, how many of you read the book of Ruth? Now, be honest, how many of you raised your hand because I told you to raise your hand? I know that hackers can open up your webcam, and so I want to talk to the IT team to see if we can't do that so I can see exactly who's yawning, who's sleeping, and who's just tuning out. I would appreciate your prayer for this. The last time I taught the book of Ruth, it was a 13-week adult Sunday school, and so now we're condensing into 7, and I will have to omit a lot of really wonderful stuff, and I might omit something that you think is critically important. So I would really appreciate it. You can contact me during the week. My email and phone is on CCB, or you can talk to Jessica at the church office. If you have questions or comments that we didn't get to, I would really appreciate it. The Book of Ruth is an easy book to read, and it has really, really a revelation of who God is in a way that some of the other books don't. Full disclosure, I was thinking of the Book of Ruth particularly because of the doctrine of providence, that as we go through critical times, it's a challenge to the faith to know what God is doing in the world and whether it's actually he's doing good and is still in control or has lost control. And the Book of Ruth has a view of ordinary, everyday people suffering in tragedy, making decisions, scheming, complaining, and behind it all is the God of all creation, and he is working his perfect will out in their lives. So quick overview, just to remind you of what the book is about. It begins with a famine in Bethlehem. A family leaves the promised land of Israel and travels to Moab, where things go from bad to worse. And the story picks up with Naomi and her daughter-in-law returning from Moab to Bethlehem in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find Ruth, her daughter-in-law, gleaning in the fields of the next main character, Boaz. In chapter 3, we come to a risky scheme of Naomi to get Ruth married off to Boaz. And in chapter 4, we find the legal fixing of the situation for the redemption of the land of Naomi and the marriage of Ruth. And then at the end of chapter 4, we find the wonderful reversal of the pain that Naomi felt at the beginning, the loss of husband, of children, of her life, is reversed in the gracious redemption of God. And finally, we find out why the book is in the Bible. And the book is in the Bible in that these ordinary people have been included in the eternal plan of God. And in fact, Ruth, this Moabite widow, is used by God in the ancestry of King David. And through him, the Messiah, Lord, and Savior of the world. So we'll be looking at the Book of Ruth, main characters that you should be familiar with are Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And we'll see throughout the book that each one of those characters is contrasted with someone else that falls out of the story. And behind it all is the unseen hand of God at work in their lives. So what we're looking at, there's going to be a crisis that is resolved. Each chapter ends resolving one crisis, but then giving a hint of another crisis. We're going to find that through the book, God is revealing his plan for the ages. He's going to provide rest and security for one family, but more importantly, he's going to provide salvation for the world. And we're going to see it through the initiation of the women widows. By way of introduction, we don't know who wrote the book, and we don't know when it was written. But other than that, almost everything you need to know about Ruth is in the book of Ruth. So I'm just going to read the first eight verses as we look at the beginning of this story. So Ruth chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So there's an outline on the board. I don't know if you can read it. I hope so. In chapter 1, we're going to go from the distress of a famine to a disaster in Moab, the decision of Naomi to return to the promised land, and the devotion of Ruth to go with her. And then finally, and we'll get to the devotion and the denunciation of how God has treated her next week. So the writer, we don't know when it was written, and we don't know when it was written, but we do know when the events took place. For in verse 1, the writer says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. If you are familiar with your Bible, you know we begin in Genesis, we go through the five books of Moses. Then the nation of Israel enters into the promised land led by Joshua. And after Joshua dies, many leaders take their place. And those leaders were called judges. They're not judges in the sense of black robe in a courthouse, but more a tribal leader or chieftain, many times a military leader. And they for the period of judges would come and go, would rule. They were charismatic. I know you know the stories from Sunday school. You have Gideon and Samson and Jephthah. And if you have ever read the through a Bible reading program to get through the Bible in a year, and you had to read a chapter a day, you could read through the book of Judges in 3 weeks. But the reality was the book of Judges, the time period of Judges, depending on whether you have an early or late view of Exodus, is anywhere from 200 to 400 years. So the period of Judges is a long period, and the worst part about it is a depressing period. For each one of those leaders that delivered the nation of Israel, it was after the nation of Israel violated the commands of God, violated the covenant with God, rebelled against him, turned away, and began to worship the gods of the nations. And when they did that, they were handed over into oppression by their enemies until they finally cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer and delivered them. And this cycle happens over and over and over again. And then if you review the book of Judges, you'll see at the end in chapters 17 through 21, the most sordid, gross tales of idolatry and immorality. Several of them mention Bethlehem that this takes place in. But there's a refrain in the book of Judges. And the refrain is, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Ruth follows that and is a transition between the period of Judges and the coming of Samuel and the anointing of a king. So the historical background is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges shows the nation of Israel doing everything that the Lord told them not to do. He said, I'm going to give you a promised land. And when you enter into that promised land, I will be with you. I will protect you from your enemies. I will give you rain in your seasons. I will cause crops to grow. I will not put diseases on you. I will give you prosperity and fertility, and life will be good. But if you turn away from me, then I will turn you over to your enemies. I will withhold rain. I will give you diseases, and you will not be fertile or prosperous. And that's exactly what they did. So in addition to the historical background of Judges, the theological context for the book is the theology of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy shows the Lord entering into covenant with his people. And because of that covenant, if they remain faithful to him, he gave them a land, a good land, a land that the Bible says is flowing with milk and honey. He gave them a good land, and he would say, I would bless them with fruitfulness if they remain faithful to me. But Moses said, I know your hearts. And I know you're going to turn away from the Lord when you enter into that land, and you're going to worship the other gods, and there'll be a snare to you. And when that happens, God said, then he would pour out covenant curses on the nation. And at some point, and we know this happened some thousand years later, they would go into exile and be cast out of the land. And the reason this is important is, in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land, an indication that the nation had strayed, Because what God had said was, you will have fruitful seasons if you're faithful to me. But they were not faithful. The town that that Elimelech and his wife and children live in is Bethlehem. We're familiar with that, but are you aware that Bethlehem is really made up of two Hebrew words, Bet Lechem, which is house of bread? So there's a famine in the house of bread, that God has withheld rain or crops so that there is no food. And Elimelech decides that he would travel to Moab, a neighboring state, sometimes an enemy, and to sojourn there. That is to dwell as an alien, a non-citizen, but a resident to work and to get food for his family. And things go from bad to worse. When he gets to Moab, he dies, and then the two children die after marrying Moabite wives. And it says they live there for 10 years. We don't know if it's 10 years total, or 10 years after Elimelech dies, or 10 years after they marry these women. So the question that comes to mind always is, did Elimelech do right by leaving the promised land and going to Moab? And for us, several thousand years later, well-fed, healthy children, it's easy to say, no, he should have stayed in the promised land. But when you're hungry and you don't see a way, as I said, desperate times require desperate measures. So some say he did okay. The problem is that the book of Judges, one of the tactics or the literary techniques that the author uses is to compare people. And even when the person doesn't necessarily do wrong, the person, the hero in the book, does better. And if you look at Elimelech, he leaves Bethlehem to go to Moab. But the other hero in the book, Boaz, he does not leave. He stays. And in fact, Elimelech, the first person mentioned in the book, you could also contrast with the last person mentioned in the book, King David. And there again, David, I think of him when God gave him a choice, when he sinned before the Lord, and he gave him a choice. He said, do you want 3 years of famine, 3 months oppressed by your enemy, or 3 days of a pestilence? And David said, let me fall into the hands of God. He's great of mercy. And Elimelech could have done that. So others would say, yeah, desperate measures require desperate actions, but desperate times also require desperate faith. And we can say this, nothing good happens in the book until Naomi decides to go back to the promised land. And there she is at the decision point. Naomi is reading the Moabite Messenger one morning, drinking her coffee, and she sees a little blurb about international news, and it says, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has visited his people, and he has restored bread to Bethlehem, bread to the house of bread. And she decides then to go back to Bethlehem. And this leads us to one of the key words in the chapter one, and that is the word return. 12 times in this chapter, some form of return or go back or bring back is used. And again, the theology of Deuteronomy is the foundation for this book. For there we have Moses prophesying about the nation, saying that, I know what's going to happen. Your hearts go astray. You're going to worship the gods of the nations around you. You're going to be ensnared by them. And the Lord is going to drive you out of his land as he did the nations before you. But when you're in exile, if you return to him with your whole heart, he will bring you back and restore you. And this is actually what Naomi is doing. She is in exile. She is apart from the land that God promised to his people, and she is apart from the people. And now she is going to return. She returns in emptiness and in pain and in sorrow. And the rest of the book is for the resolution of those issues. Now we might ask, so this sounds like a harsh treatment by God, and that's an Old Testament thing. But the book of Peter says it's time then for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That, as Paul said, behold the kindness and the severity of God. That he has committed himself to this people and that land. He has identified himself with the people of Israel and the land, the promised land that he gave. And now this family has left and are coming back. And when they come back, we're going to find that God restores the family. So Naomi then tells her daughters-in-law that they should not go with her, but they should go back to their homes. And next week we'll look at the difference between Ruth and Orpah, her sister-in-law, concerning going back with Naomi or not. I should mention, I think it's the case that famous television celebrity Oprah was actually named for Orpah, but her mother misspelled it, mispronounced it. And so if I say Oprah sometime instead of Orpah, that's why. So here, the nation of Israel is separated. As I said, we don't know when the book was written or who the author is. There are scholars that believe it was written after the exile. So if that were the case, it would be even more pertinent that here is a ordinary family as a model of a nation returning to him. And we can say this, that you can only travel in one of two directions. You are either traveling towards the Lord or away from him. There is no static place in the middle. And here, Naomi, for whatever reason, stays in Moab after her husband has died. But now she hears that God has visited his people. This word for visit is a word that speaks of, first of all, examination and then action either against or for. That the that God himself says, I will, as a jealous God, I will visit the iniquity of people that have rejected me. That is, he would act in judgment. But it's also the word of grace. So we have, it says in Genesis, that the Lord visited Sarah and gave her conception for a son. And here, the Lord visits his people. That is, he acts in behalf of them. He restores his covenant promise of rain and of fruitfulness. And now bread is restored to the people of Israel. And Naomi decides to go back. Somebody has said, unless the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing, no one will ever change. So here you have Naomi hearing that God has restored food to his people, decides that there is nothing for her in Moab, and she must go back. Now, so next week, we will look at the difference between Ruth and Orpah. So if you could read the rest of chapter 1 for next week, compare the decision of Ruth with the decision of Orpah. And the second thing, please, if you could read Naomi's statements in chapter 1, that she denounces the Lord for what he has done for her, that she's lost her husband, she's lost her children, and is said, the Lord has treated me bitterly. And what we want to look at is Naomi's theology correct? Is what she's saying right or wrong? And maybe more importantly, if you have a friend that said to you what Naomi says to the people of well, her daughters-in-law and also the people of Bethlehem in verses 13, 20, and 21. If your friend said this to you, how would you respond? How would you answer her? Is she right? Is she wrong? What would you do for her life? And that's really my motive for doing the book of Ruth. It is, we are challenged today with things going on in the world and in our own nation that challenge our faith. And we want to know, we want to have confidence that there is a God who is not out of control. He is in control and he is doing good. When I close, I'm wondering if there are people here that you know the pain of Naomi. You know what loss is like. You know the suffering of disappointment in life. And maybe you're feeling apart from the Lord, from his people, from his promised land, stranded in Moab. And maybe the cause is a problem that you've done. Maybe it's something that happened that wasn't your fault. But you're spiritually and socially isolated from the Lord, from his people, and from his promises. And it's been going for a long time as Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons, over 10 years, stranded in Moab. And you wonder, is there a way of getting back to where the Lord is? Or has he written me off? This book of Ruth is a book about restoration and redemption. Some commentators call it the gospel according to Ruth. And the reason is that it is good news, that there is a God who enters into the pain of people and refreshes and restores. In fact, the last spoken word in this book is a gospel statement. A son has been born. And that's what this book is about. It's about the birth of a son in Bethlehem that restores life. And I would say this, that if Yahweh, the God of Israel, can take a Moabite widow and include her in his people and use her as an ancestor of King David, and through King David, the Messiah and Savior and Lord of the whole world, if he can do that, he can bring you back. He can bring me back. And if he can take someone like Naomi, who has experienced bitter loss and is empty, and can refresh and restore and redeem, then he can do it for me as well. And if he can take a nation that is in utter corruption and darkness of the time of the judges and make his law fill the hearts of Boab, Boaz, to be the savior of this family, then he can visit us as well. And if he can shine a bright light in the darkest, one of the darkest times of Israel history, if he can shine that light through a Moabite widow, then he can shine his light in any one of us. There's a hymn. I always like to finish with a hymn, but I'm not going to sing. Thank you very much. But there's an old hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish off I've strayed, but yet in love he sought me. And on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark vale I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. And our Lord and our God, we thank you that as far as we are from you, we are not too far for you to come and carry us back in your bosom into your promises. We thank you, Lord God, that even in the harshest time of life, you are working good for us and for your purpose. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're able to take everyday ordinary people and make an eternal benefit through their lives. For this we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.